Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
We've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy over the last several weeks, and I've greatly enjoyed this study of 1 Timothy. It has been not only encouragement to me as a pastor, but in the subjects that I've tried to study out and bring before you, it has brought to my attention some areas in my own personal life and walk with Christ that I need to improve on as well. And I don't think that any of us can pick up the Word of God without being admonished in some way or maybe encouraged in others. And we've been considering this area in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to that book. We've come to the place where the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy concerning the men that are ordained to the office of bishop or pastor. We know that Timothy was sent to the church at Ephesus, where this epistle was read, that there were many problems in that church that needed to be addressed by some God-called men, some leaders in the church. And Paul, being an apostle, had sent Timothy there. They had some teachers there that should not have been teaching. There was some false doctrine they were dealing with. And other problems that we've already looked at that we have addressed from the Scriptures. And we come to this place in chapter 3 that is usually read at an ordination service. As a matter of fact, it's usually the only time that we may hear these scriptures expounded upon. We usually ordain a person to the office of deacon or to the office of pastor, and we give a cursory reading of these scriptures and try to talk about what each one of them means. As I said last Sunday, it's too late at that time to understand everything that goes in to ordaining a man to the office of pastor or deacon. All of this should be understood by the church before we read these things. Obviously, we would have already known the person and felt like that they were qualified for the office before we laid hands upon them. But there's a lot that goes into that before we actually lay hands upon a person. And so I really ask for your prayers this morning, because I'm going to talk this morning about the office of pastor. And I want you to know that I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about this office. And so it's hard for pastors to preach on certain subjects. And this would be a difficult one to preach upon because it's very personal in their own lives. And so pray for me this morning that I can say what I need to say, but yet say it in a way that will draw attention to the office itself. We've already looked at the first couple of verses, so let's just read this morning. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we've already considered the term desire, what it means for a man to desire this office. And I gave you 5 points last Sunday on the subject that we believe in a God-called ministry. And of course, this would be a God-called ministry when we look at the qualifications that are given here. And as I've mentioned already, I'm just giving you some thoughts as we enter into this message this morning, that these qualifications are given because some were not qualified that had been ordained to this office at Ephesus. And the reason these qualifications are given is because of the high calling of this office. Now, remember, I'm talking about the office this morning. Recently, if you've been watching the news, you've noticed that there's been a request for our president to display his birth certificate. Now, I'm not going to get into politics this morning on why that there are some that are asking for that. But we understand the reason is because of the high qualification of the person that is the president of the United States of America. If we're going to have a man that is going to lead this country, that is going to assume the leadership position of this country, and really our president is the most powerful man in the world, then we want a man that has the qualifications that our Constitution requires, and that is that he is born in this country. And so when we look at this office of the pastor or of the bishop, we understand the magnitude of this office. Now, first of all, let's consider the magnitude of this office in the eyes of God, and then let's look at it in the eyes that the church should hold as in this office. God, in God's eyes, there is no higher calling in this world than the person who handles the Word of God. The man that He calls to preach the Scriptures and to teach His people the Word of God is the highest calling in the world. There's one person that wrote about it and said a person that stands in a pulpit and preaches the Word of God would look with disdain upon the titles of nobles and kings and princes. And so they should, because they have seen the pride and they have seen the vanity of those other offices. Many times men aspire into the office of president and other places that they may have wealth, money, and fame. But a man that walks into the pulpit, he knows already that he is not going to receive those things. He knows that the world is basically going to despise him. And he knows that many times there's going to be great opposition when he's teaching the whole counsel of God. He knows that many times, as Peter and Paul and the apostles did, that he may be even persecuted for the principles in which he stands. And so when a man walks into this office, he's not walking into this office that he may acquire the accolades of the world. A person that aspires to this office for all those other reasons is not walking into this pulpit for the right reasons. We know that if a pastor falls into gross immorality, or if he fails, that many others will fail with him. It's sad when we look around in the world today and we see a lot of Christianity and some of the people that have been on TV especially, how they have fallen into gross immorality and how that labels Christians. And I believe many times that's the reason that the world looks at Christians and says that they're all hypocrites, because they see what happens to some pastors. And Christianity can be labeled because of what pastors and men in this position can do. In the book of James, we see how high that God holds this calling. If God holds a man in high position, and this office in a high position, then we know that the Lord, if He's going to punish anybody for walking in the wrong way, it is going to be a man that He has called to preach the gospel. In James chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to give this to you. The apostle James writes that, "My brethren, be not many masters," which means teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What that means is a person that is a teacher, he's telling those that are desiring to be teachers, you better be careful. Because if you're desirous to be a teacher, you're going to have the greater condemnation. If you're going to stand in the pulpit and tell the Lord's people what God's Word says, and then you don't walk accordingly, the Lord is going to wear you out above all people. And every preacher that walks to this pulpit should know that. I've had some preachers tell me that if it weren't for fearing the Lord and what He would do to them, that they would take a permanent vacation from the pastorate. But they understand that when the Lord calls you into an office, that it is a very serious thing. And not only that, it's a high calling, because if a person who is preaching the Word of God does not, to the best of his ability, try to live up to it, how in the world can he expect the people that he's preaching to have any desire themselves to live up to it? It's kind of like parents. I've been reading this and I've thought about the parallel between parents and children as a pastor and his flock. How can parents think that their children are going to walk in a way that is right if they themselves are not walking in that way? Now, thank the good Lord that many times children can do better than their parents. But parents should set the example for their own children. And so it would be with the pastors. Where would families be today without pastors? Where would nations be today without pastors and teachers? And so I believe that is the reason that the Lord places this office in such a high place, and that He expects so much from the men that He calls to preach the gospel. Now, it should be the same in the eyes of the Lord's people in the church. It's an office of great magnitude. It should be greatly respected. There's a lot of scriptures I want to give you this morning concerning the calling of this office and why it should be greatly respected. But look at 1 Peter 2 and 25 if you have your Bibles. Turn with me over there. This caught my eye as I was studying the term bishop. The term bishop means an overseer or a supervisor. And if you're going to look at your pastor in any way, you would want to look at a pastor in that way, that he is the overseer or the supervisor of the church. But we know that Christ is above him. Christ is the head of the church. And that's why many times pastors are referred to as under shepherds. In 1 Peter 2 and 25, Peter says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, is that talking about the pastor of the church? No. It's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. But the point I want to make in that scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ holds the same title as the bishop of the church. The pastor of a church, the word pastor, carries with it the thought of a shepherd. Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so in the same regard, your pastor, a pastor, the office of bishop, is the supervisor of the church, and in a lesser degree, he holds the same title and position as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He leads us out to green pastures. He tries to prevent us from falling into the crags and crevices of the world. He tries to protect us, or does protect us, from the wolves around us. And so when you look at a pastor, he's doing the same thing with his own flock. I'm afraid that many churches today are confused into the particular calling of this office. Though they see this pastor as a person that comes into them and preaches a message, so far as seeing that he are allowing him to be the overseer of the flock, they get a little nervous about that when it comes to some men. But yet, if a church is going to function as it should, the pastor has to assume this position. Now, let's be honest this morning, and let's agree on something. And I believe that it is all of us can have a problem when it comes to authority in a church or in a home. Now, we got some teachers here this morning. How many of you teachers ever have a problem in your classroom with children looking up to you and recognizing your authority? Or what about governments today? And what about wives? I know we've got some wonderful wives here today, but there are some wives that have a problem with letting their husband be the head of the house. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And the husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But when it comes to the term of authority, the Lord has authority in places. And the world and the church and homes and families, when they recognize the structure that God has given in a home and a family and a church, things go a lot better. Just like in a family that we as parents, we want our children to recognize the authority that we have in our homes. And when that is not recognized, I mean, you have chaos in a family. And so it will be in the church when we come to seeing. And that's why this is so important to me to speak on this morning, because as we're looking at these men that are going to be ordained to this office and to see the high calling and why these qualifications are there because of the high calling, that if we don't understand the structure that the Lord has in his church, it may be kind of like Miriam and Aaron in the Old Testament when Moses was called of God to lead the Lord's people through the wilderness. And they begin to rise up and say, "You take too much on yourself to do this." You know, Moses really didn't sign up for the job. We understand that. But the Lord did call the man into the office to lead the Lord's people through the wilderness. And so it is a blessing when we understand this. Now, there's two extremes in this, and I'll give you both of them just very quickly. And that is that the pastor is infallible. Well, we know very well that is not the case. You know, that's the opinion that some have of the Pope, that he cannot sin and that every word he says must be the word of God, that he is a sinless creature. Well, we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes the Pope, that includes the preacher, that includes the pastor, that includes everybody. But you can go to the other extreme of it, and that is that the preacher or the pastor, he's just another member. And so, you know, he's got about the same authority in a place as anybody else. And there are some sad, sad consequences when churches adopt that position. And that's why it's important for us to understand it. This church has always respected this office, and I appreciate that. Now, I believe that's the reason that in this church, at Harmony Church, you have usually had long tenures for your pastors. When I tell people when they ask how long I've been in Harmony Church, I say, "I've been there about 16 years. They can't believe it. And when I say, "Well, the former pastor was here about 40 years, and the one before that was here 20 or 30, it speaks well of your church here at Harmony Church. very well at the church. And today there's a lot of churches that the pastorates are kind of like musical chairs. They're just changing back and forth all the time. Revolving doors, is, you know, something's happening. There's always somebody new coming in to be the pastor. Well, what does that say about a church? It really says that their leadership, there's something wrong with the leadership there. Sometimes it says that there's strife within a church when the pastorates are changed often. It can say that perhaps churches don't recognize this particular calling of this man, and how that perhaps they are not getting behind the person that has been called to this office. And so that's why it's important for a church to understand the position that the bishop or pastor holds in a church. Now, remember, I'm talking about this office. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the office that is in the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to get a little bit more insight to this. I doubt that you've heard many preachers really go to this scripture, because it's kind of like the husband in the home, and something comes up in the house and the husband gets out the Bible and he says, "Sweetheart, I want you to notice here where the Apostle Paul says that the husband is to be the head of the wife." And that usually will not go over well in a home, because if it's not already there, bringing up the scriptures is usually not going to make a person submissive immediately. Now, they may think on it some, and I'm not here this morning to talk about husbands and wives, but I'm just giving you the same scenario in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle talks about the authority of a pastor in a church. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." That's the pastor. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then, of course, he says, "Be not carried about with strange doctrines," which, of course, would be something that your pastor would not want. But he says, to remember them. To remember them. They have the rule over you when it comes to the office of the church. Now, what does that word "remember" mean? Does it mean maybe sometime during the week you might have a thought about your pastor? Does it mean that maybe from time to time you might think about your pastor? Well, it carries with the thought of not only thinking about your pastor, whoever he may be, but it carries with the thought also of praying for this person. After all, the person is going to walk into the pulpit and he's going to try to preach to you the next Sunday. And I can tell you, there is nothing better to hear in a pastor's ears when he walks into a church than to say, "I've been thinking about the services and I've been praying for your message today. I've been enjoying the reading of God's word, what we're studying. And I've been praying that the Lord would enable you to deliver something that we all stand in need of." It carries with it not only the thought of praying for the men, but, and this church always does a good, great job of this, but for some churches, they ought to think that it also carries with the thought of remembering them so far as taking care of your pastor. That's something else that it means. And there's a lot of other things that can go with it when it concerns the thought of remembering somebody. If you remember your wife, you remember your husband. There's a lot that goes into that, isn't there? But he doesn't just say "remember" in this chapter. Read down a little bit further and notice it goes a little more in depth on the pastor. And just a cursory reading of this tells us a lot. I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but as we read this, I think we can understand what he's saying. Look at verse 7. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Again, we go back and think about the relationship of mothers and fathers with their children. "Obey them that have the rule over you." They're going to give an account of you to God as they're praying for your souls. Every parent in here understands the blessing that it is when your children recognize the authority that you have in your home. And every parent here knows the joy that every time you tell your child to do something, they do it just like that. Or every time you ask them to do something, I mean, they're just going to do it. But you see, here's the thought that the apostle has before you here this morning as a church. that a church that recognizes this and a pastor that's doing what he should be doing in the pulpit, that there is a great blessing of love which can be enjoyed in this relationship, just like parents with their own children. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You got Philippians, and then you got over there in the book of Colossians, and you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This is right before that place where Paul is going to tell them to do a lot of things, you know, about praying and quenching not the Spirit and all that. He mentions, speaks about this position of, I believe, the overseer of the church. In verse 12, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." So here the apostle is telling them to esteem them very highly for the work that they are trying to carry on in the church. And I'll give you one other. It's found over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. And the reason I've given you so many of these, I mean, one may be enough. But I want you to understand that God's Word addresses this many times. And if we're reading the Scriptures, we've come across this. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, here is Peter writing, "The elders which are among you," this is verses 1 through 4, "I exhort," I encourage the elders, "who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed." And he admonishes them, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." It tells us that this person must be fairly well located to the congregation in which he is serving. And then he says, "taking the oversight thereof." The word bishop also carries with it the thought of an overseer. It's a superintendent. What would a school be without a superintendent? "But take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." In other words, a person can take the oversight of the church because they feel like that they may be swallowed by a whale tomorrow if they don't do it, like Jonah. But Peter is saying here, don't do it just because you got to do it, but willingly. It should be something that you should enjoy doing. Not by constraint, not for filthy lucre, not for money. A person should not get into the ministry because they are going to make a lot of money. "But of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." That's very, very important. Because a pastor should not lord over the church. He shouldn't threaten the church. He shouldn't make the church do something that the church does not want to do. But he should be an ensample of the flock, is what the term that Paul uses here. Now that's, to me, that scared me, or that burdened my heart more than any. Because when you read that word, you understand that the pastor is supposed to be an example to every person in the church. In his prayer life, in the reading of the Scripture, in his financial support of the church, in every part of his life, he is to try to the best of his ability to be an example for the church. Now, we understand that, you know, we are not perfect. You all know that already, so I'm not having to, I don't like to expound that point, but we all understand that. But, I mean, it is a weight upon a man's shoulders to understand that. And people are, they're observing your behavior and what you do in a church. And so Peter is telling these elders, you know, you don't be the lords over God's heritage. I always like the thought of Moses. I've already made a comment on that in the wilderness. You remember that the Lord told Moses how he wanted the tabernacle built, and I'm going to mention that in just a moment. But the people somewhat rebelled against Moses. And Moses became very frustrated at times in his ministry. I love to read his ministry, because when I read about the ministry of Moses, I understand some of the challenges that a pastor is going to have. But when it came that time for him to cross over Jordan and enter into the promised land, great blessings were before them. And remember, two came back and gave a good report of the land. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. The Lord will be with us. we can take it. I like those kind. But then there were 10 that gave a negative report of the land. Well, there's giants over there. There's walled cities. We're going to die out there. We should have just stayed in Egypt where we were. And they rebelled, and the Lord said, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. That teaches a lot to a church and to the leadership there. It tells us that here is a person that God has called to lead a church and a people through a waste-howling wilderness. And if we're all on the same page in this thing and we're looking to the Lord in it, that there's a land that floweth with milk and honey. But if we are not going to do that, then we may wander 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses was willing to wander 40 years in the wilderness with the people that he loved. And that is a part of leadership, I believe, that we love the Lord's people. And to the best of our ability, we want to lead them in the right direction. And it is a great challenge for any pastor to be able to accomplish that in the dark world in which we live. And that's where we find Moses. But he says to feed this flock, and he says, take the oversight. You are an overseer. You are to feed the flock. That is part of a God-called ministry. Now, can you imagine Timothy, the shy one, the young one, that goes to this church at Ephesus? And there are people that have been there longer than him and strong personalities. And he walks into this place and he says, Paul has sent me over here. And I am to instruct this church in these areas. And everybody just get behind me and follow me. And I'm going to expect that just to all work out. And everything's just going to go rosy. And it's going to be an easy road. Timothy knew he had a great challenge in front of him. And we can understand the position that he is in. Well, let's move away from this, from the area of the magnitude of this office. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at these qualifications. We're going to finally get to that part of it. You may be saying, I'm glad we're going to get to that. But anyway, this morning, the rest of my message, I want to deal with what in the world this man does. I mean, if he's got authority, if he's supposed to have authority in a church, if he is the overseer of the church, what does he do? What does this man do? You know, the Lord, according to Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he says it's a good work. So we know it's work. Everywhere we read about the pastor, he is depicted as an oxen who treads out the corn. He is a minister who ministers to the Lord's people. He is a teacher. All of that involves work. So what does he do? You know, we can be confused maybe in our minds as to what this person is really supposed to do. We can expect too much of him, or we may expect too little of the person who is the pastor of the church. Now, I know that as parents, again, I use this analogy because sometimes children get confused about what we're supposed to do as parents. They may think, well, you're a parent, so you're really supposed to give me spending money, give me a car, put gas in it, pay for my college tuition, and plus everything else that I may ask for. And we know as parents that that is not right. You know, children should understand that their parents are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's basically about all the Bible says about it. Anything beyond that is gratis to a child. But when it comes to that of a pastor, there is much more to this than we might really understand. And I believe that as a church, that it's important for us to fully understand what you should expect out of a pastor and what you should not expect out of a pastor. I'm going to give you four basic responsibilities of this office this morning. And I believe you will agree with me that these are the things that a pastor should do. One is to oversee the worship service. Number two is he is to oversee the pulpit and teach God's word. Number three, he is to oversee and carry out the divine ordinance of the church, which includes baptism and the communion service. And number four, the pastor or the overseer is to oversee church government, which includes the church business meetings and the ordaining of elders and deacons into that office. That's four basic and primary things that the bishop or the pastor is supposed to carry out. And of course, he wants to visit the sick. He wants to encourage the afflicted. He wants to pray for everybody in the church. But so far as the overseeing part of it, those are the ones that things that he's supposed to do. And it's supposed to be carried out decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And on down in verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And so for this to be carried out, the pastor is to oversee this in the worship service. So let's stop and think about just the worship service itself. That the pastor is to oversee what goes on during this portion that we're involved in right now. I'm amazed that when we're reading the scriptures and we're really not reading for a sermon, and sometimes pastors can be very, very guilty. They're reading the Bible, but they're not really reading it to feed their own souls. But they're reading the Bible because they're just looking for a sermon, and that's dangerous for pastors. We need to feed our own souls, just enjoy the glory of God's Word. And I was listening to another man preach, and he was talking about how that sometimes the only reading that some preachers do is just to look for a sermon. And I was very convicted by that and tried to get back on my reading schedule in the Scriptures. But I've been reading the book of Numbers lately, and it's a real wonderful book to read. And I've been enjoying reading about the Lord's people and Moses and coming out into the wilderness. And I'm amazed that when you're reading the Scriptures, how it all ties together sometimes, even though you're not trying to tie it together. But if you ever read the book of Numbers, you're going to notice about the order that God had placed upon those people as Moses was leading them out in Aaron. He told Moses to say, he said, "See that you make everything according to the pattern in the mount." There's a pattern. And there's a pattern in the church. I mean, I started reading about that pattern. And he had everything in the tabernacle assigned to somebody, down to the very little snuff dishes that these Levites were supposed to. There was a family that was in charge of the snuff dishes and the utensils, and some of them were in charge of the curtains, and some of them were in charge of the staves and the different parts of the tabernacle. He had them encamped around that tabernacle, which was a tent. And there were three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west. The Levites were right around the tabernacle so they'd be right there ready for the service. I mean, it was all in order. When they got ready to pick up and move through the wilderness, when the cloud or the fire would pick up and move, they were supposed to move in order. He had it in order that this particular tribe would go first and the tribe was right after them. Can you imagine a million people in the wilderness? And there is no order whatsoever, and you're going to move a million of them across a wilderness, and the cloud picks up, and they don't have any order, and there's a million of them trying to pick up all this stuff and pick up the tent and everything and move across the wilderness all of their own. It would have been chaos. But see, the Lord had some order in that. There was a reason for it, and He has order in God's house. And so, when it comes to the overseeing of the worship service, the flow of the service, and the spirituality of the service. There is not a pastor that I know of that is not interested in seeing that everything goes as it should during the worship service. Now, if we're talking about that, we're of course going to talk, we're concerned as a pastor about the very part of our service, which is the song service. Every pastor is concerned about the song service. And why is that? Because the song service is the prelude to the message. It's a part of our worship service. One of the reasons that pastors want everybody here at the beginning of the song service is because many times we'll have visitors here. And there's nothing that will concern the heart of a pastor any more than for visitors to come into a church and there's only a few people there at the beginning of the worship service. And that people would look around and say, "Well, is this your church? Are these the only ones that are here to worship today?" And I want to tell you that the first impression that a church makes upon a person's heart many times has a greater impact. Unless people are here long enough to understand the principles that you and I believe in, they will not understand the doctrines of God's grace. The song service is a very, very important part of the worship service. I know that we can be too carried away with it and lose the spirituality of the song service. But I always And our song leaders will tell you that I try to talk to them, encourage them to know their material, to think about the songs that they're going to lead ahead of time. It's not wise to sing a fugue with five or six people here in the very beginning of the song service. We don't want to be afraid to sing different songs, because I would imagine in the early church that when they began to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that there were some songs they may not have been well acquainted with. It may not have gone like a performance. We don't want a performance. But on the other hand, when it comes to the song service, it is a part of the worship service. It should be very spiritual. And if we are, as we should be as a church, our eye is not just upon ourselves, but hopefully it is upon those that may walk in those doors back there, have never been to a Primitive Baptist worship service. And we want them to understand that we love the Lord and that we are all involved in the worship service. It's very important. Now, if you've ever entertained company in your home, usually the mother is the one that is most concerned about the house being tidy, about things being in order, people feeling comfortable there, and feeling at home. Well, that's that way with the pastor. The pastor is most concerned about those that come in that may not have been to a Primitive Baptist church before. And thankfully, we have visitors fairly frequently. But there are some churches that very seldom ever have visitors. And they begin to forget that one could really walk in and be observing what they're doing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I want you to see how the Apostle Paul, as great a preacher as he was trying to encourage the church at Corinth to think about what they were doing when visitors walked into their doors. This is a chapter that primarily deals with the use of tongues in the Scripture. And at this time, there were still some people that were gifted with the use of tongues. It was one of the sign gifts in the early church. It's one of the apostolic gifts. It's no longer available to the church today. But there were some who were gifted to speak in the unknown in a tongue that was of another language, really is what it meant. And they were not thinking about when somebody came in to see them. And their service had become chaotic. And Paul, and there are several places we can look here, but look at verse 16. He says, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit," he's speaking of those speaking in tongue, "how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what you're saying?" Now, who is that he's talking about in the room of the unlearned? He's talking about somebody that has walked into their Christian service and is an unlearned person. They do not know Christ, nor do they understand the Scriptures, nor do they even understand the Christian worship service. And so when they come in, he's saying, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue and they don't understand what in the world you're saying, although everybody here in the room would know, the ones that had been here every Sunday would know what was going on. They would be in on it, you might say. These people don't know what in the world you're doing or what you're talking about. In verse 17, he says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." And so Paul is saying, you need to be thinking about those that come in more than just the fact that you have been doing these things and you have become accustomed to doing those things and you're comfortable with doing those things. You need to think about those that are coming in that don't know what you're doing. Another place in verse 23, he goes on with this. I mean, he goes on and on, trying to get this very gifted church at Corinth to think about what they're looking like to people that come in that have never been there. In verse 23, he says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad?" In other words, there's some people coming in here and they're seeing you going through what is really a gifted service, what is really a God-ordained service, but they don't understand it. They're going to say you're mad. But he says, "But if all prophesy and there come into one that believeth not," here again, the unbeliever, "or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." So if they understand what you're saying, Paul says, If you will speak in a way that everybody can understand, you leave the gift aside of tongues. He says, if you speak in a way that people can understand you, then they're going to understand. They're going to fall down on their face and say that God is here and understand what you are saying and receive a blessing from it. It must have been very chaotic at Corinth in their worship service at this time. Because in verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone's got a psalm, they have a doctrine, they have a tongue, they have a revelation, have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So they were coming into their church and they were standing up and speaking. Some of them were standing up and speaking at the same time. You may have had two or three speaking at the same time. And those coming in were saying, what in the world is going on in this church? And so Paul, I believe here, tries to point them in a direction that they are thinking about others that come in among them. And that should be something that we are all concerned with in God's house. If we ever get to the place in God's house that it's us four and no more, that we're not thinking about somebody that may hearken our doors, that there are others that are searching for Christ and the truth of God's word. If we ever turn inward and we're just thinking about what we do and how we like to do it, I want to tell you something. We've lost our purpose as a church, and that's on the heart of every pastor. Number two, and I'm running out of time this morning. I'm not going to take a lot of time on the last two. But the second thing that the overseer is to do is to oversee the pulpit and teach God's word. We all understand that. Spurgeon said a man's pulpit is his throne. This is the place where a church will either succeed or fail when it comes to the pulpit and what is taught from the pulpit. As a matter of fact, if you look at the qualifications of the pastor, and if you compare those to the qualifications of the deacon, there is one glaring difference there, and that is that the pastor is apt to teach. That means that he wants to teach. He loves to teach. And I love to teach God's word. And this is where the pastor loves his calling. There's things that we do that we don't love, that some things that are greatly difficult. But if there's anything we love more than anything else, it is to share God's word with those that come hungering and thirsting for the truth of God's word. A pastor should want to put the best men in his pulpit. He should avoid those that cause strife and confusion in other places. The pulpit is not a place to carry on an embassy for maybe problems that have arisen in other places. This is the place that I want to bring peace and harmony to God's house. And if the pastor does not oversee the pulpit, then someone else will. And it is his responsibility. This is a God-given responsibility that every pastor has. I believe that there are churches today, and thankfully not here, but there are churches, and I mentioned a few Sundays ago, there are some churches that have gone for years without a pastor. There are some churches that change pastors every few years. And many times, more than not, probably it is because a church does not recognize the authority or the calling of this particular office. And if a body of people or those within a body determine that they are going to basically carry those functions out, then there's going to be a lot of strife within a church. I'm just speaking to you plainly this morning because this is very important for every church to understand. And we don't have any problems here with this, and I'm thankful for it. But I could name you churches now that are without pastors, and this is the reason that they are without pastors. And I can probably name you a few that are not going to have a pastor very much longer because this is a problem that we find in churches. It's a common thing. And that's why all this is written in the Scriptures. The third thing that the pastor to do is to oversee and carry out the divine ordinances of the church, which include the communion service and baptism. We all understand that. We don't have anyone here in our church that's trying to carry that out other than the pastor himself. But we understand that this falls under his supervision as a pastor. And of course, the fourth thing is to oversee church government, which includes the ordaining of men to the office of pastor and deacon. And that is really important for a pastor to do because we always want to put men in this position that God has truly called. It can't be somebody that they are pressured to put in this office. It can't be for the wrong reasons. It must be because God has called them to this place and has placed this responsibility upon their shoulders. And so this morning I just close out by saying, before we read the qualifications of this man as pastor, we must understand his desire. We must understand the high calling or the magnitude of this office. And we as a church should understand the word overseer, what it means, what the word bishop means, superintendent. And we should understand what to expect of this person who is holds the position of pastor, whether it's myself or whether it's anybody else. And as a church, if you ever call a pastor, you want to remember that when you call a pastor, you are not just calling somebody that you've had into this pulpit and you say, well, you know, I kind of like the way that guy preaches. Well, you may like the way somebody preaches, and you may very well be edified by some of the messages that a person brings before you. But as a church, you want to know that person, and you want to feel comfortable with placing him in this position. If you're going to put him in the position of being the overseer of the church, and you're going to give him the latitude of all of these four areas that I've just given to you, then you must entrust this man with this position and go for it, basically, and trust them in it. Now, it doesn't mean you can't ask somebody why they're doing something. It doesn't mean you can't call them and say, look, you know, we're doing this and I'd like to know why you're doing that, or I have a problem with something that you know, everybody in the church, the pastor is approachable to everybody in the church. We are not infallible, and I'm not infallible. And if you, anybody in this church, you feel free, I think you already do, to ask me of anything you would like. And I would graciously be glad to give you reasons for anything that's preached or taught here. But we must understand that this position, being the overseer, is something that a person must take. And it's not something that you want to take by force. It's something that you pray that we're all together in this. We understand where our positions are in the church and what we are called to do. And then we have a church, I believe, that's greatly blessed of God. Now, I'm through with these messages that bring us up to these particular qualifications. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, before our annual meeting starts, we'll be able to complete this passage of Scripture. And then after our annual meeting, we'll move to the office of deacon and talk about that, because many times that office can be greatly confused in the church as well. We want to be very scriptural about both of these. And I believe if the church is going to function as it should, then we want to know what God's word has to say. And we want to be willing to fulfill whatever as a church body that the Lord would have us to do. I appreciate your attention this morning and all of these messages that we brought before. They've been very difficult for me to deliver, and you can understand why. But I pray that you will take them all to heart. If there's anyone here this morning and they've not made a public confession of Christ by water baptism and you'd like to do so or become a part of this church in any other way that is scriptural, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. Let's sing 212, Brother Mike.